Well, good morning. Jordan, thank you for that message. I was thinking about Christ's love and how we are commanded to love one another. And that's what this Missions Weekend's about. We were able to get together last night for fellowship, for great potluck dinner, great dessert. And it's just a reminder of Matthew 28, too, of a great command that Christ gave us all. And we have authority, we have power to go out to the community, to go out to all the world, to make disciples. I just want you to all remember that Christ loves us very much. And he is here with us, and for us to be just a conduit to love on our brothers and sisters. I just want to thank you on behalf of the Missions Committee for this Missions Weekend. And just a chance for us to remember Jesus and all that he has done for us. We were also fortunate to hear Peter Noonan speak last night. He's going to speak more today. He'll be our main speaker for the sermon. And just a reminder for those who are on live stream, after the benediction today, Peter's going to give a little bit more information on his ministry. And lastly, point of note, we're having at 12 o'clock today, we'll have a luncheon downstairs in the gym for those of you that have signed up. Peter and Audrey Johnson will be giving a presentation on mercy ships. So thank you, and let's have a great weekend. Peter.
Thank you. It's great to be with you all again. We just flew into the country a week and a half ago. America's a nice place to visit. And we are glad to be here. So again, at the end of the service, we'll tell more about what we are doing. But for now, I want to talk about joyful endurance. Joyful endurance. What does this mean for us? And we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. I will have the scripture up here, but if you want to look in your Bible, that's also helpful. It's good to remember how to be joyfully pressing on in the Lord. It is difficult to keep pressing on for many of us, but God calls us to this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. First, I will read through the whole passage with the scripture up here, and I'm reading from ESV the whole time along. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, But the things that are unseen are eternal. My wife and I have lived in the Middle East for 30 years. It's not an easy place to live. It's not a particularly comfortable place to live, where we are. In recent years, I've asked myself the question, for us overseas, as well as for anyone in the United States, how can we endure? How can we, by God's grace, endure faithfully in difficult ministry for years on end? This is not just for people in ministry. You might say, oh, Peter, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a minister. It applies to all of us. These scriptures are for all of us. This is for any Christian wanting to stay faithful to the Lord long term. We don't want to be just sprinters. We want to be marathon runners to keep going our whole lives. Maybe your struggle is you're struggling to keep witnessing to unbelieving family members. And it's hard to not lose hope in that. Maybe you're raising children with disabilities. Maybe you lost your spouse and it's hard to just keep going. How can I do this? How can I endure? I see a lot of zealous young people starting out strong and then giving up when the reality and difficulty of life hits them. I see middle-aged people like me just getting worn out and just having trouble keeping on going. It's easy to have excuses, like, I'm not so young anymore. I just don't have that energy anymore. Look at all I've done over the years. Isn't that enough? I want to keep going. I want to be faithful to the end and not give up partway through. I'm 57. I still can have a lot more years of faithful service to the Lord Almighty. Paul addresses these questions in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in this passage. The church in Corinth had gone through a lot of difficulties, and Paul and his team had been through even more difficulties and suffering. So we're looking at, how did the Apostle Paul keep going? How did he depend on God? What strategies did he have to keep going? And how does he encourage us and the Corinthian church to keep going? When you're suffering, when you're struggling with endurance, it's easy to come to wrong conclusions. One of the wrong conclusions you might come to is, I must be doing something wrong. Because if I'm obedient and in the will of God, everything should be easy. And there are some TV preachers that'll tell you that. If you have enough faith and you give them enough money, everything will be great in your life. Well, that's not true. Or you might come to a wrong conclusion in suffering. God has abandoned me. How can a loving God allow me to suffer like this? That's not true. Or you can come to a wrong conclusion of, it's just not worth it. Give up. It's not worth the price to keep going. All of those wrong conclusions are addressed in this passage. All those wrong ways of looking at things, wrong ways to respond to suffering, are addressed in this passage. So let's look at this one paragraph at a time. So the first paragraph, verses 7 to 12, I will read this again. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This first paragraph establishes that there is a lot of suffering in the Christian life. It's easy to feel like, if only I can grow in faith and trust God more and be more disciplined, then my life will be much better. And you know, to some extent, your life will be better. There's a lot of suffering we have that is as a result of our own disobedience. Read the book of Proverbs. You learn lots of problems that happen to you are because of foolishness, doing bad stuff. But, yeah, some things will be better. But Paul Paul is describing his life here. This is a life of victorious faith. With all of this suffering, with all this difficulty, in each point he's stressing the suffering is real. I mean, it could be much worse, he's saying with each of these things, but the suffering is real. We are afflicted, but not to the point of being crushed. God is taking care of us. We're not getting crushed, but we are afflicted. We're perplexed, but not to the point of despair. Now note this, the Apostle Paul was perplexed sometimes. Sometimes I feel like, oh, if I was really listening to God's voice well enough, I would always know what to do. Well, Paul didn't. He was perplexed at times. So if sometimes you're wondering, what in the world should I do? You're in good company. Being perplexed is not a sign of lack of faith. It's something that happens. Faithful walking with God means sometimes you don't know what to do, but you don't despair. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. It's like, well, we don't need to despair, but we can be perplexed. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken by God. A friend of mine was just in prison for a week. He knew God was with him. He knew he was not forsaken. It's because God is with us. We might be rejected by people, but we will never be rejected by God. That's so encouraging in the midst of suffering. It's so important in suffering to know God has not forsaken us. He has not left us. He has not abandoned us. It also says, Paul's, we're struck down, but not to the point of being destroyed. I don't like being afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. Personally, I'd rather avoid all that. But welcome to the world. And God accomplishes things through that. Perseverance is not riding a wave of success. And it's so easy, everything's always going great. You know, it's easy to keep going when everything's going well. Something goes great, we hear good things, we say, God is good. Well, you know, when we hear difficult news, we also need to say, God is good. That's when it's the challenge to keep going. It's a challenge to keep trusting God. Well, what is accomplished by this suffering? Is it just random and stupid? Well, look at verse 10. As we suffer, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We display Jesus' death to the world in our suffering, so that we can also display his life and how we endure those sufferings. If Christians have easy lives, never any struggles, then non-Christians say, well, it's easy for you to be happy because you don't have any problems. But when we are struggling and we have difficulties and we are still at peace and we're still trusting God, that is proclaiming Jesus' resurrection. With this, that we trust in God's power, his resurrection, even when everything seems to be falling apart. We trust in him. God's power is displayed as he enables you to endure adversity. And it's not that you're tough, it's that he's tough. And you're tied into him. Because you will have trouble. Jesus' promise, we don't normally claim, in this world you will have trouble. You will. And it's not a surprise, but cheer up. God is still with you in your suffering. Your suffering could be much worse. You could be forsaken and destroyed. It could be much worse. And the cross of Jesus is revealed to others through your suffering. This is good things that God is doing. So that's the first paragraph. Let's look at the second paragraph, verses 13 to 15. I'll read that. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, even though we die with Christ in this world, we know, verse 14, that he who raised the Lord Jesus So we are dying in this suffering, but we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. So you might be suffering now, but you're going to be raised from the dead. You might be suffering now, but you're going to be raised from the dead. And not just us, but others will also be raised and brought into God's presence. So you're dying now, but don't worry that you're dying now. Your future is glorious. We're all dying, even if you're 10 years old. You're dying. It's a process. It might take 80 years. But we're all dying, but our future is glorious. And verse 15, you see, Paul talks about his sufferings are for the sake of others, that the gospel may spread to more and more people. That results in more thanksgiving to God, giving him the glory that is due him. So when more people come to Jesus, God is praised more. I want God to be praised by every people, tongue, tribe, and nation, because that is what he deserves. That is what he deserves, to be thanked all over the world. It helps us to endure adversity and difficulty when we see that our work or ministry brings blessing to others. Like, that's the heart of a loving parent. We go to great effort and expense to bring blessing to our children, and our focus is on what's good for them. Not, oh, I suffer so much to take care of you. It's like, of course I do. I'm your parent. That's just very natural. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort or my ease of life. And that's what ministry and service to others is. It's not about us, our comfort, our ease of life. It's about them. But a cautionary note here is our main rejoicing. So people in ministry, as you're investing in your children, as you're investing in things in church, as you have whatever ministry, and you're happy to see fruit, you're happy to see impact, is that the main thing you're supposed to rejoice in? Actually not. Let's look at briefly at Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. This is after Jesus sent out the 72 of his followers to minister in different villages around. And Luke 10, 17 to 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. It's like, wow, this is amazing. They'd been seeing Jesus casting out demons, and then they go out and they're seeing it themselves. This is amazing. And I think if you heard their testimony, you would say, wow, that's amazing to hear about demons being cast out and people healed. And Jesus said, it's even better than you think. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. It's like, hey, this is even better than you were thinking. But, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Man, it's great that you're seeing ministry success. That's wonderful. That's exciting. You're seeing impact in what you're doing. That's real and good. But the real thing to rejoice in is that your names are written in heaven. I rejoice in what I see God is doing through us, but I rejoice so much more that I'm saved. I'm saved. That is the foundation of my joy. Because ministry success is going to go up and down. The success of child raising or your business or your work, it's going to go up and down. But God's faithfulness remains. Like the song we sang, I will build my life upon your love. I don't build my life on my skills and gifts. That's not a firm foundation. Building our life on God's love, that is a firm foundation. So in the midst of suffering, cheer up. You'll be raised up to heaven. There's so much to look forward to. There's so much to rejoice in. It might be many decades away for some of us, but there's so much to be rejoicing in. Let's move to the third paragraph in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. So concluding, it's a concluding part of this thing. So, in light of all this stuff, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So God is telling us in the midst of this, because of all these things, we don't lose heart. It is so easy to lose heart in this world, to give up, to give into discouragement, to say, forget it, it's just not worth it. But we know that God's power is displayed in our weakness, and he is glorified in our weakness. We know that we will be raised from the dead and be in heaven with him. And it says here in verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away. As we age, our bodies decline. Some of us don't exactly waste away as much, but we are declining as we age. God's promise is not physical strength and vitality forever. You have to watch the ads for the nutritional supplements for that. But yes, exercise, try to stay healthy and everything. But our bodies are wasting away. But God continues in that, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our spirits are being renewed and strengthened. So yes, as we age, our bodies grow weaker, but your spirit doesn't have to grow weaker. You can get stronger and stronger. God's challenge to us here is to keep relying on him and reminding ourselves of the truth. Reminding ourselves of the truth so that we will be renewed day by day. So this is day by day, not just once a week, not just at conferences and retreats. Conferences and retreats are great. Sunday morning services are great. I love worshiping with a whole group of people in English. This is great. I'm used to church with a small number of people very calmly singing old songs in Arabic. And I love worshiping with you guys. But what spiritual habits help you to be renewed day by day? My wife loves listening to worship music as she cooks. I love having extended times of prayer on a regular basis, and I love not rushing from one activity to the next. If I'm rushing, I'm not really worshiping. If I can slow down, it helps me a lot. But for both of us, we do a lot of reading scripture together and discussing it. It's so life-giving. I love the scripture. Just love continuing to read the word. We need constant renewal. We need to be constantly renewed. And it may be different for you than for other people. But what renews you? What is helpful? This reminds me of Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. Familiar passage. It's like a youth group kind of memory verse. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Even young people get tired. So certainly it's older people should be getting tired. But when you wait on the Lord, he renews strength. To trust in him, rely on him, he renews our strength. And we need that. And then going back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So now wait a second. Paul talks about his suffering as light momentary affliction. Have you read the book of Acts? Have you read in his epistles about his extent of suffering? I have had a really easy life compared with Paul. But how can it say, you say this is light and momentary? But it's light and momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So it's light compared to that weight of glory. So it's not something where we don't pretend you haven't suffered. Don't say, oh no, it was nothing. You can say, that was really difficult. And you need to say that to one another. I am really worn out. I had a really difficult week. Could you pray for me? We need one another in that. Be honest about the suffering. Acknowledge that was really difficult, But in light of eternity, the suffering is light. It's not an overly heavy burden. We have the weight of glory. That's what's heavy. This is comparatively light. And it's also momentary. It lasts just a short time. Like from the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And sometimes you feel like, you might be saying, Peter, I've been suffering with this for 60 years. You know, objectively speaking, 60 years is momentary in light of eternity. It's real. It's painful. But it's very much short term. But now how can it be that in verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory? How can it be preparing for us? Some types of suffering actually directly lead to some increased reward in heaven. We don't know exactly how this works, but like in Matthew 5, 11 to 12, should have up here, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. It's like, why would you rejoice and be glad in that situation? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when you are insulted and mistreated because you're following Jesus, not because you're a total insensitive jerk in Massachusetts, but because you're actually being faithful to Jesus and doing what you feel he wants you to do, and you're loving and caring. And people make false accusations, and you have some difficulties from that, and the difficulties are greater in a lot of other parts of the world. Like, there's actually more reward as a result of that. Now, some suffering also prepares us for the reward. You value a reward much more if you've suffered and expended lots of effort for it. I remember the first time I tried fasting. Oh, that food at the end was so good. I appreciated it so much more because of doing without beforehand. If your current life is really wonderful, then you might not be looking forward to heaven. But if your current life is really difficult, then you long, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come again. Or Paul saying, I long to depart and be with Christ. So that is a blessing when we are suffering. Then back to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen, the things in this world, are so obvious. The world, our problems, the struggles, the temptations, they're right in our face. They're so obvious. So we need to consciously focus on other things. We need to consciously put our eyes on other things. If our lives are filled with watching secular TV all the time or watching news all the time, that will dominate our thinking. But we need to consciously focus on things that are unseen, spiritual truths, our future in heaven. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So why focus on the unseen? It lasts so much longer. It just makes so much more sense. Our troubles are going to pass away, but eternal life won't pass away. Now imagine this. You're the parent of a six-year-old girl. She's just starting in first grade. She comes home from school all upset because someone said something mean to her. And she's genuinely upset. As a loving parent, you don't say, oh, come on, that's nothing. Let me tell you what I suffer. That's not helpful to a little girl that's suffering. As a loving parent, you know that her suffering is real, but you know it's really light and it's really momentary. So we sympathize. We don't belittle or trivialize her suffering, but we help her to see it's really not that bad. You will make other friends. You will feel better soon. That's a reality check for our little girl there. It's not trying to imagine fake stuff or just look on the bright side. It's giving her reality. We're realistic. God wants us to do it ourselves. He wants us to get perspective. It's not mindless optimism like the world sometimes has of just look on the bright side. Like, that can be really mindless. We ignore bad things and try to cheer ourselves up. It's objective realism to say this suffering is real. And we have an amazing God who loves us. And we have an amazing future with him. And in the interim, we have a wonderful life with him. That's realism. That's realism. It's not mindless optimism. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that whole chapter in 1 Corinthians, is about Jesus' resurrection and the sureness of our coming resurrection, the resurrection bodies that we will have. In light of that, we have the conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, so 1 Corinthians 15, 58, have up there, therefore, my beloved brother, so therefore, in light of the sureness of our coming resurrection, in light of the sureness that Jesus rose from the dead, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So yes, our suffering is real, our outer selves are wasting away, but our future resurrection is sure. We're going to have renewed bodies. We're going to be with Jesus. Therefore, the conclusion from that, stand firm. Be steadfast, immovable. Let nothing move you. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not barely hanging on and trusting God, but abounding in the work of the Lord. On what basis? Because we know that our labor is not in vain. It's not a waste. It's not yelling at the wind. It is significant. It's not useless or meaningless. Our labor is not accomplishing nothing. We know that our labor is not in vain. Christian endurance is not gritting our teeth and surviving. It is, I don't know what God is calling you to at this season of your life, but I'm sure it involves difficulty. I'm sure it involves some challenges and suffering, but God wants to tell you in 2 Corinthians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, God wants to tell you, don't lose heart. Keep pressing on in him. Press on in God. There might be an easy way out. It's probably not God's way. Easy way out is usually not God's way, but keep pressing on in him. Rejoice in the amazing future that you have with God. Look to the things that are unseen and eternal. Like in the words of Great Is Thy Faithfulness we sung today, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And they're very much linked. Because of our bright hope, we can have strength for today. Look to the things that are unseen and eternal. By God's grace, we can find the joy to keep going joyfully, despite suffering and difficulty. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are amazed at your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the objective truth of your love for us and of the future that you have for us. Lord, we pray that we would not lose heart. Lord, bless us with endurance. Bless us with perseverance. Bless us with joy in the midst of our suffering. Lord, anoint us and equip us to run in the path of your commands with joy. Anoint us and equip us to be joyfully enduring whatever we have in this life and to keep our eyes on you. Lord, you are worthy of praise. We praise you, Lord. Amen.